change. Yud Beis Adar, Friday the 22nd of February, Rabbi Yehuda Baruch Lieberman, Purim.
It's good to be back here, particularly at this time of the year. You know, there's a concept in Chinuch that we're warned that when you communicate with children, make sure that you don't give them mixed messages. If the parents are busy telling them about how important it is to work on Achnos HaSorichim and Chesed, but when the guests come, and the guests are, the door's closed, and it's behind their backs, and the parents amongst themselves start discussing how difficult the guests are, the kids get mixed messages. If you would tell your children how important it is, you must daven, and you must learn, and but when they're busy doing something, we don't interrupt them. But when they're just learning, we send them on errands, they get mixed messages. And what happens with mixed messages, interestingly enough, is you don't end up with a child who's got two messages and is trying to work out how to deal with them both. He has no messages. He loses both messages. Instead of understanding that he should be learning and he should be normal, if the messages are not carefully given over, he ends up with no messages. And along with that, a pile of baggage, emotional baggage, and a lack of understanding. It confuses people. There's one time in the year where I feel we get mixed messages. On Purim we're told on the one hand that it's a day of Matan Torah. It's a day that's like Yom Kippur. There's so much written about the gadlus, about the neiros, about where a person can reach on Purim. On the other hand, we're told to eat and drink and drink. And it doesn't just mean Coca-Cola. And you wonder, how do these two go together? There's like a strange feeling sometimes on Purim. Is this a yom of ruchnius, of roimimus, or is it a day of just olam hazeh on a level like no other? But before getting back to this question, maybe we'll try right at the end to get back to it, let me just share with you a story. Hey, Marshall. There was a king who was very, very close to a certain person. He was known as the king's friend. Very, very close relationship. And the king had a servant who'd known him for years, and he always knew the king has this very, very close friend. Mamash, they spent time together. They would have discussions deep into the night. The king had appointed him to run basically the whole Malchus. They were close, mamash like that. Very, very deep connection. And in so many ways, they almost seemed to be able to predict what each other would be thinking. They felt for each other. If one was upset, the other would be able to cheer him up. A real deep and genuine friendship. Over time, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And this friend started to get a bit too familiar with the king. The king, in the meantime, was so much wanted to spend time with his friend, that the friend lived in a different country, and the king had sent people there to build a special palace. Although in that country there were many people who were enemies of the king, but he was powerful enough that he could come in there, and he took a shekach of land, and he built a palace where this friend lived, and the king protected him, and the relationship with Meredith, he would come and visit him there, a special place where they would meet together. But when the friend started taking liberties and doing things his way and ignoring what the king said and what the king wanted, the relationship started getting a little strained. And from strain it got difficult till there was a little upset. And from upset it became grievances. And eventually the king said, look, if that's the way you want to behave, I don't have anything to do with you. And he went back to his country and he left him. But you know, if you're in a palace in an enemy country, and your protectors left, next thing you knew, the palace was overrun, the king's friend was taken and beaten up and imprisoned, and they completely destroyed the palace that they used to meet in. They didn't want to kill him. They would have loved to kill him, but there were certain elements there in that enemy country who really hated the king's friend, because all those years he'd been somebody who stood against them, but they were scared. They were scared. He was protected by the king, and the other king was a very, very powerful king. So they left him alone, but he was stuck in prison, suffering. People watched the king's servant, who'd seen the relationship develop over so many years, and then seen it break down, always wondered, maybe one day they'll be able to repair the relationship. And he remembered the times that they'd been so close. And I thought, you know, maybe one day this fellow will come back. And eventually they'll be able to rebuild and mend their friendship. But then one day, the enemy king decided to celebrate the fact that he had vanquished the king of the friends, and he made a celebration, I don't know, a kiddush or something, to celebrate the fact that he destroyed his enemy's palace, and he's now taken that land, and he's not going to let it be rebuilt, and he was so happy with himself, he made a celebration, and then he thought to himself, you know, it'd be really knack, imagine if I would invite the king's ex-friend to this kiddush, and there he'll come and he'll celebrate the destruction of the palace that they used to share. That will really, really, really get on the other king's nose. That will really show that now I'm in charge of this country. So he sends a message to the prison, and the king's friend thinks to himself, yeah, no, king, he's not my friend anymore. He walked out on me. And I have nothing here, I'm in prison. Let me come out, at least I'll be friendly with the new king. So they let him out of prison, and they bring him in, and he's celebrating together. When his old friend, the king, hears that, he lost his temper completely, really angry. Well, that's such a lack of loyalty. I helped him for years, I was his friend, I protected him, I built this palace to protect him, and when it's destroyed, he goes and celebrates. That's it, that's it. So what's he going to do? Simple. He knows that in the other country, there's people, there's rebels, and there's forces there who would very much like to kill the king's friend. So they're not doing it because they're scared of him. Very simple. He writes a note, or he sends a message, and he says, I want you to please get rid of this monster. I did so much for him. You know, when you have a friend that you really invest time and kechus in, and he turns around and stabs you in the back. Such a feeling of anger and frustration. And everybody understands it makes sense. And he sends a message. And that's it. He says, wipe him out. Destroy him. Kill his whole family. I want nothing left of him. They don't need a second request. As soon as they hear that his old protector tells us to kill him, they're on their way and they're about to get him. That night, the king's in a really good mood. He's finally getting rid of this enemy of his, this old friend. The ex-friend is now an enemy. And he's all really excited. And he's about to go to sleep. And he gets a phone call. And the phone call lasts all of 3 seconds. So, puts the phone down. And next thing, he's tossing and turning in bed. And he's upset. And he's frustrated. And the servant says to him, Your Royal Highness, what's happened to you in such a good mood? He says, do you know they want to kill? Do you remember my old friend? They want to kill my old friend. He doesn't understand. What happened? What changed? What changed? And you understand this is a moshel for Shteitzach, for Megillas Esther. And the king says, do you know he called me up? And the servant says to him, well, what could he have said in the 3 second phone call? What could he have said that would have changed your mind so much? You know what he said? One word. Tata! Father! And the son says, I didn't realize. I knew you were friends. I didn't realize he was your son. No wonder you're upset. No wonder you can't sleep. He's your friend. What are you going to do? And the king says, don't worry. I prepared for this eventuality. You should know that in the other Malchus, in the other country, there's some people who want to kill him. But there's always two opposing forces in government. And the government themselves don't mind them killing my old friend. What do they care? But when they find out that the people who are about to kill him are actually plotting to overthrow their Malchus as well, to overthrow the king, and they're preparing a coup, they don't know that. But I know that. So I'm going to send you, should go into the other room, and you'll find there's a piece of a document that prepared with all the evidence about the rebels in the other country or the other part of government. Go send it, fax it over straight away. To fax it? Who to? It's an enemy country. He says, I forgot to tell you, I've implanted someone in the government there, in the highest levels of government there, and they're just ready and waiting for this. Send the fax, this is the number, and kachava, they send the fax over, and next thing you know, the police come and they raid these other chevra, they wipe them out, and he's released from prison, and givaldig, and next thing you know, he's appointed by the enemy government. And this is the story of Purim, right? Well, it's a Pashto story, the Rebbeinu Shem with Klal Yisrael, the Rebbeinu Shem loves Klal Yisrael. And they have a close relationship. And the Rebbeinu Shem saves them from Mitzrayim. And he gives them the Torah. And the Torah, we know, is the ability to control everything in Olam Hazeh. The Rebbeinu Shem gives everything over to Klal Yisrael. And he says, that's not enough. And in these parashas we read about the building of the Mishkan, where the Rebbe Shem says to Klal Yisrael, I want to be even closer to you. I want to come and live with you. I want a Mishkan v'shachanti b'seichom. And the Rebbe Shem comes and he builds this palace, this Beis HaMikdosh, so that Klal Yisrael can get close. Aber mipnei chatoinu galinu me'aretzeinu. Klal Yisrael don't keep their part of the relationship. And therefore, unfortunately, the Rebbe Shem leaves, takes the Shechina away from the Beis HaMikdosh, and the enemies of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Nebuchadnezzar, and his soldiers come and they destroy the Beis HaMikdosh. And there's still hope that maybe the Rebbe Shem will get back with Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael hopes. Everybody watching hopes. The Rebbe Shem hopes. Maybe. And then it comes to Sudas Achashverosh. And Achashverosh is making a Suda, and what's he celebrating? He's celebrating the fact that there won't be another Beis HaMikdosh. He's celebrating the Churban. And he brings the Kalei HaMikdosh. And he brings the Big Day Kuhuna. And he's celebrating the fact that the Rebbe Shem has no home. He's celebrating the fact that there's no relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he invites Klal Yisrael. And he says, come to join me at this Suda. And they say, well, the Rebbe Shem's left us anyway. Let's go and join Achashverosh. The Merida, the chutzpah, the lack of gratitude. It's shocking. The Nenu Misudosei Shaloisei Rosha. This Rosha who stands as an opposite to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now at this Suda, it's not Sama birthday party. It's a Suda that he sees that the 70 years are over. Klal Yisrael are not going back. You're celebrating the downfall of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael going in. The Rebbe Shem says, that's it. And the one who sends Haman is the Rebbe Shem himself. The Rebbe Shem himself sends Haman or Rosha. And when Chazal say that every time we find HaMelech in the Megillah, it's the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, it was Nechtam B'Tabas HaMelech. This Mufurish in Chazal, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam himself had signed this decree. Lehashmid, Laroig, Ule'abed Eskolayud. That's what's going on. In all Olamas, in the whole Seder Abriya, there's no way out. There's no way to save Klal Yisrael. If that's how you behave, if that's how you treat your very best friend, you don't deserve any better. When Eb Sinechta v'nechta b'tabas ha-melech, the Megillah tells us, Ein lahoshiv. You can't change a king's decree. The matzav of Klal Yisrael at that point is a matzav, it's a pachat. It's a matzav that it doesn't seem like there's any way to save Klal Yisrael. But here, let's look at the Megillah, and we'll see a niridi gavod, we'll see what brought the Yeshua, and we'll see what that means to us on the Seder Yontif of Purim. When you read the Megillah, you sometimes wonder, Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, Perek Gimel, it takes a while till the action starts. The kids are not happy till you start Perek Gimel, the first Haman. Like, what's happening? But we also wonder, a long story about Sudas Achashverosh, and Vashti, and Bigson, and Teresh, and Samaisus, and Esther being taken to Isamalchus. It's a part of the story, and of course eventually we need to know those details, but it doesn't seem central to the Megillah. But as Amir de Gerashi, it's a Chazal, it's a Gemara. Achar hadvorim ho'ele gidal ha-melech es Haman. Now, achar hadvorim ho'ele could have been said at any point in the Megillah. Why does the Megillah stress, achar hadvorim ho'ele, after all that, gidal ha-melech ha-chashverosh es Haman? That Rashi comes from the Gemara, that the Rebbe Hashem is a special hanhoga with Klal Yisrael. He's maktim refor lemaka. It's stressed. The Rebbe Hashem didn't allow Haman to rise to power until he had put the pieces in place that would ultimately create the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael. Until Esther was in the home of Achashverosh. Until Bigson the Seresh had plotted against Achashverosh, and their plot had been foiled by Mordechai, till then there's no Haman. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Maktim Refuah Lemaka. And this is an Hoggah that's specific to Klal Yisrael. Now, if you think about it, the Rebbe Shalom doesn't need to be Maktim Refuah Lemaka. The Rebbe Shalom can make a Maka, and when he's ready, make a Refuah. He has endless opportunities. He's a Kol Yochel. Why does he have to be Maktim Refuah Lemaka? One Heora. The second Heora is, of course, the V'nahafoichu that is stressed by the Megillah. V'nahafoichu. People sing it Purim. V'nahafoichu. It was turned over. It was flipped on its head. What does hippuch mean? Hippuch means that you have something, a force, going in what direction, and what it doesn't stop, isn't hit by an opposing force, because that's not hippuch. That's force A continuing, force B stopping it. Hippuch is when the same thing itself changes direction. And that's the story of the Megillah. Everything that seemed to be a threat to Klal Yisrael turned out to be for their benefit. Just one detail, of course, is the rise of Haman. What eventually led Achashverosh to destroy Haman, to kill him? Chazal tell us, and the Mefarshim HaMayrich, that what was happening here was Achashverosh suddenly saw Haman getting friendly with Esther. Haman taking over so much power. He hears Haman suggesting to the king that he should wear the Keser Malchus, and he starts getting frightened of Haman. So the more powerful Haman gets, the more Achashverosh feels threatened. That everything that Haman thought he was doing to build himself turns out that it flips against him and becomes that which triggers Achashverosh's anger to kill Haman. The gallows that is prepared for Mordechai ends up hanging Haman. The great big house that Haman's built becomes base Mordechai. Everything becomes the opposite. It's very interesting. But why is that necessary? Why is that a central theme in the Megillah? But if we understand that the Rebbein Shem is trying to send us a message, then all this fits in perfectly. Think about it. When you see the king and his friend, you see the king with a friend. And the interesting thing is that in reality, it's Bonim Atim L'Hashem Elokeichem, we are sons of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's two different relationships. A friendship and a son are somewhat different. There's a famous vort of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael was trying to illustrate how a person's subconscious sometimes works very differently than the active conscious mind. And he gave a mashal of a person who has a Talmud who is very, very close to. They learn together, they spend hours every day together, and he's devoted to this Talmud, and he cares for him, and he appreciates him, and he speaks his praises. Mamish, this person is mamish neiritik. He also has a son who Nebuch isn't giving him much nachas. They both stay in his house, he has a Talmud and a son, and the son doesn't get up for davening and behaves in a way that's inappropriate. I'm a chutzit, mamish, only tzoros. If you ask him during the day, he'll tell you, my Talmud, my son. So it would be Yisrael. But you wake him up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you say, fire! Who does he run to save? His son. What happened? Instinct takes over. The relationship to a son, blood runs thicker than water. There's a blood relationship. It's part of who he is. They're one. They're really one. That's a deeper relationship than the relationship with the Talmud. But if the son is a Talmud, then you don't always notice the closeness. If the son happens to be a Talmud, so you say, this son, he's a Talmud. You don't notice the relationship of a son until the Talmud relationship, the practical, revealed relationship is gone, and there's nothing left, then you notice he's a son. There was a closeness that was revealed in Megillas Esther, B'shas HaEsther, at the times when things are hidden. When our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems to have completely broken down, for the first time in so many years, so many hundreds of a thousand years, suddenly there's no Beis HaMikdosh. Everything seems so rochik, and there, it looks like HaKadosh Baruch Hu has dropped us, he's signed us away, he's not interested in us, we're not interested in him. So the Rebbeinu Shlomo, if you're Bonim Atim L'Hashem Elokeichem, you're my children, I'm going to come and save you. And when you understand that he's really a father, you look back at the whole story, and you ask yourself, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu send these enemies to get us? Why did he send Haman to get us? Was it because, was it because originally HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to get rid of the Eden? But then when they davened, HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed his mind? Is that what happened? Was it really HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy the Eden? And then he decided, no, I won't. He stopped for a moment and think. He's a father. A father doesn't want to destroy his children. So what's pshat? Why did he send Haman HaRosho? So So the Gemara is Ma'amid Aleim Melech Koshek Haman, and he wants to squeeze Klal Yisrael, and he pushes them against the wall, and he pushes, and he pushes, and he pushes, until finally he hears that cry, Tata, Father, we're your children. That's all the Rebbeinu Shlomo wants. V'nahapoichu, don't think that those koichas that he set up were really forces against Klal Yisrael. Haman HaRosha was against Klal Yisrael. The Rebbeinu Shlomo wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael. But the Yeshua comes from another avenue. No, 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 you made a mistake. V'nahapoichu, that itself was all really set up to save you. That's, and Megillah shows us there's no, it's not shat that it was the Lara Asenu and then he changed it. It was always the Toivo. And if you're not sure about that, says the king, I've been waiting for this. I set up the Refuah Koidim Lamako. I didn't want to destroy you. I put the cure was there before the illness came. If you prepare the cure first, then you understand that the person who's setting this up is more interested in the cure than he is in the illness. Had the illness been set up, had Haman HaRosha been raised to power, and Hashem Baruch Hu threatened Klal Yisrael, and only later will he have set up the means for salvation. So you might think that he changed his mind. But Hashem Baruch Hu says, no, no, no. You know what I'm busy doing? I'm busy bringing my children back. What's the first thing to do? Let's get Esther into the palace. The second, create credibility that Mordechai's got, protects you with the king. And now we can bring the Haman who scares Klal Yisrael. And the Na'apoichu, I'll show them that this was all just like me really coming to bring them closer. One of the Ramazim, in wearing masks on Purim, is that the Gemara says that the Emes, the Rebbeinu Shlomo, although he was angry with Klal Yisrael, was doing it just as a show. It was Kulei Lefonim. He put on a scary mask, but behind that mask was the compassionate face of a father. What we're meant to take out of Megillas Esther is the understanding not just that Hashem controls the Olam, controls the Teva, controls nature. Not just that when you see Hester, when you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu hiding, really he's running the show. It's an important message, but that's not what Purim's telling us. It doesn't stop there. Purim's coming to tell us it's not Stam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Avinu of Harachamon. Behind every Malkeinu there's an Avinu. And he's our Father. And he cares for us. And if there are times that are difficult, we must remember that the reason why he's giving us that, those difficulties is L'toy Vaseinu. It's for our good. The Rebbeinu Shlomo does it because he cares for us. Lifnim Mishuras Hadin. If you go inside the Shuras Hadin, you'll find Chesed. You'll find that behind every din, there's a Chesed. Chesed say this if Shatin, Adela Yodabin, or Haman LeBaruch Mordechai, the Tuan Hogus HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with us. Sometimes, there's an Oror HaMon. Sometimes he gives us times of difficulty, stress, pain, suffering. And sometimes he seems so good to us, the Baruch Mordechai, and he comes and saves us from our troubles. Abba Adela Yodavin Oror HaMon Baruch Mordechai means we understand however Kodesh Baruch is treating us, the good things in life and the difficult things in life are all from our Kodesh Baruch Hu. L'toy Vaseinu. He's doing it for us because he cares for us. The Rebbeinu Shlomo was wearing a mask. Sometimes the mask is scary, but behind that mask, there's the Av, or Rachamon, there's the caring father to remember he's only doing it the Teva Seinu. We don't always see it. Megillas Esther is the moshul we have to remember. The reason why the Rebbeinu Shlomo is doing everything is to save us. The Refuah is Koidim Lamaka. And that's already the first stages of a relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when one has that, we understand what we're expected to reach on Purim. What we have to tap into on this Eidig Yom Tov is the feeling that's there, believe kol echad mi Yisrael, but sometimes gets covered up. The feeling of bonim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem. Feeling the closeness of a son to a father. Aye, we haven't spoken for years. Aye, when we do speak, my mind is wandering. Aye, I don't miss us the way we should. We're so far. Oh, but we're a ben, and a ben is never that far from his father. Call out. Cry out. Tiratumus is our custom. Call out. Call Tata. Call to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, we want to be close. When we want to be close, we start to understand that there's an avoida that's meyira and there's an avoida me'ava. We're used to serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu with our bechiras, with our choices. We make choices all the time. We want one thing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something else, and we do what he wants, because we know that that's right. I want to sleep, he wants me to get up for shacharis. Okay, it's a horror, it's a toiv. Sometimes we win, sometimes the Itara wins. Certainly so. Are we going to do things, the Mali is chepte v'tavosoi, or l'avoidus Hashem, as the Shulchan Aruch says in Reish Lamed Aleph? Choices. Am I doing it for my own benefit, because of what I want, or am I doing it because of what he requests and demands of me? Is it me or him? Me or him? That is avdus. That is an eved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. An eved, although he's got his own desires, does what his odin requires, and that's wonderful. It's a gewaldig darg of avodas Hashem. But not, it's not the madriga of Yishus Klal Yisrael. When a yid gets to the real madriga of bonim matim l'Hashem Elokeichem, of being a son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you're the Rabbeinu Shlomo's child, then it's not me or him. Who's going to win? It's me and him. It's a feeling that life can be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't have our own lives. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes with his demands and requests and interferes because we happen to be religious Jews and our religion dictates and requests and requires and demands. Our life has meaning when we're close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the Hargosha of Bonim Atim L'Hashem Elokeichem. The Avodah Me'avo. The Zekeli V'Anveyu Aniva Hu. To feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that a Yid is able to come through to on Purim. Then his Korim V'Nasim through the Schirah, through the Kriyas HaMegillah, where Chassid starts to appreciate how close HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to us. We can get that reciprocal feeling of how close we are to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you understand that, you look at another Yid. You look at another Yid. And once we've broken down the barriers between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we realize that our relationship is not built on talking or schmoozing or understanding or feeling. It's built on who we are. That we are be'etzem one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every other Yid is the same. When you strip off the chitzenius and you get to the pnimius, we're all sons of the same father. We're brothers. A yid on Purim is capable of feeling a genuine, simple avas Yisrael. We're all one. We're all bonim lamokim. We're all bonim l'Hashem Elokeichem. If we're all bonim, if we get beyond the chitzenius, if we get to feel that inner core of a yid, it's an andre chayim. You come out to Megillas Esther on a high. You see every yid, you want to hug and kiss him. You can't do that because a laugh. But say this, get drunk and do it. Or send him shlachmonis. Or give an oni money. Not because we look down at him. Not because we think we're nebuch. Not because he's a rachmonis. But because we genuinely have rachmonis. Because we understand that we're children, one family. If you had a younger brother who was suffering, you wouldn't care. You had an older brother in trouble, you wouldn't go and save him. It's the closeness of Bonim Atim L'Hashem Elokeichem. Get Matan Sevyonim with feeling. With a closeness. And to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the tefillah on Purim is because the tefillah of Purim comes from a different mokim. It comes from, it's a son turning to his father and calling out, Tata, Father, and that creates a new degargosha of closeness and a tremendous sense of simcha, of sipuk, of satisfaction, which brings us finally to the Sudas Purim, where a person can be sameach v'toiv leiv, and that carries on from Purim throughout the year. V'toiv leiv mishta tomid nivshu mezakas to have a Purim that's uplifting for us, for our families, for everyone we know, for Klal Yisrael, and should bring us back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a good shalom merit yom.
Alright, we were up to the Indian of Kiddush. I think we'll leave the Chazura of the Neiris Shabbos of last week, and we'll just go straight on. The Pusik says, Zucha Yosheim HaShabbos Bekatshoi. And we know Chazal says, Zuchrei Alayayin, and there's a Rashbam which stresses the word Lekatshoi, so he says, Mashma Beshushe Miskadesh Hayoim, that the time when Shabbos enters, that's the time to sanctify the day of Shabbos, and that's done specifically with wine. We know there's an inyan by Shabbos Kiddush to be maski Yetzias Mitzrayim. According to some portion, if you don't mention Yetzias Mitzrayim by Kiddush, you actually have not been Yotze Kiddush altogether. And the reason is because then, at this point, when Friday night comes and we are testifying that the Rebbein Shlolem created the world, the Briyas Olam is the moment when you're holding the Tech in the hand and you're recognizing that everything around you is in fact the creation of the Rebbein Shlolem. When we here are testifying, this is a testimony to him, to the Rebbein Shlolem. And that is the point where we should be maski Yetzias Mitzrayim. And he said, because at that point, the Rebbein Shlolem has shown through the Nisim Geluyim and the open miracles that were demonstrated